This recording is brought to you by Cambridge Khutbahs, etc., free of charge. We hope you benefit from it and enjoy it, inshallah. Please consider donating to help build the new Cambridge Mosque by visiting www.cambridgemosqueismoving.org.uk.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, anzala ala abdihi al-kitab wa lam yaj'al lahu iwaja qayyima لينذر بأسا شديدا من لدنه ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا حسنا ماكثين فيه أبدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وإليه المصير وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة من يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز ومن يعصهما فقد ضل ضلالا بعيدا اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد يا أيها الإخوة المؤمنون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته قال الله عز وجل في القرآن الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ بَدَأَ الْخَلْقِ ثُمَّ اللَّهُ يُنْشِئُ النَّشْأَةَ الْآخِرَةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Say, travel in the earth and see how he began creation. And then Allah causes it to grow for a second time. Truly Allah is over all things powerful. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is issuing an instruction, the instruction to travel and for a particular purpose. And we find that this instruction to travel is frequently encountered in the Qur'an. About 10 or 12 different times we find siru fil ard, travel in the earth, for a multiplicity of reasons. And this time the reason seems to be see how Allah has inaugurated creation. There was nothing, the logical state of affairs, and then there was something, the most improbable state of affairs, and then, even more amazing, Allah will bring a new growth about. Whether that refers to the springtime and the resuscitation of plants that were dead, or whether it refers to the final revivification and the bringing into true existence of life at the end of time, the ulama have disagreed. But this commandment to travel is something that we can think about helpfully at this time of the year, when the exams are more or less behind us and we all scatter back to our families and our loved ones. And perhaps as we consider spending the summer, or perhaps longer, on journeys for various reasons and for various purposes. Perhaps we're taking a year out before our final year. Perhaps we're on a placement somewhere. Perhaps we've got a job somewhere. Perhaps we're doing Hajj or Umrah for the first time. Many of us, most of us in fact, won't be in Cambridge in a week or two, but will have travelled. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this function, this part of the human experience of travel, frequently in the Qur'an. And there are many indications also of it in the Hadith. Now, the ulama reflecting on this mass of information have generally concluded that as you formulate your intention, so that you turn just the boring process of sitting on a plane or waiting for a train into an act of ibadah, inshallah, as you activate your conscience, that basically there's two categories of this. Either you are fleeing something, or you are going to something. In Arabic, harab and talab. You're moving away from something that's disliked in your religion, and you're moving to something that is liked in the religion. That's the intention that we have to have form. And the ulama say there are many reasons why we can be moving away from something. Let's look at those first of all. We can be, in the most elementary way, running away from persecution, from tyranny. We can be refugees. We can be asylum seekers. And that was indeed the reason for the hijrah from Makkah to Medina. Other reasons as well, but the essential reason was that they were mustadafin, that they were brought low in the earth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was opening a new horizon for them in the place in which they were at first refugees. And in Surah Al-Kahf, again, we were talking about this surah recently. Surah Al-Kahf has as some of its most remarkable stories that are about travelling. And if you think about it, the story of the sleepers in the cave is an example of that, because they are engaged in this process of harab, of fleeing, in the most extraordinary, miraculous way. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدًى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heaps praises upon them, saying they were young men who believed in their Lord, and we increased them in guidance. And so they sought refuge in the cave, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala miraculously for them speeded up time. And what was the reason for that? The emperor was persecuting them. They were Ahlul Kitab, at that time a persecuted community, possibly in Asia Minor. There's even a cave in Turkey that you can visit that is said to be the cave of the seven sleepers. And one of them said to the others, well, how can we leave the cave? إِنَّهُمْ إِنْ يَظْهَرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ يَرْجُمُوكُمْ أَوْ يُعِيدُوكُمْ فِي مِلَّتِهِمْ وَلَنْ تُفْلِحُوا إِذًا أَبَدًا. If they find out about us, then they will certainly stone you, or they will force you back into your religion, and then you'll never be successful. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought it about that they came out in a time when Iman had triumphed. And that was a very good metaphor for the first muhajirin as they went from Makkah to Medina. And there are so many other cases in the history of this ummah of people who have fled in order to preserve their religion. Those who fled the state of harab, legitimate travelling from Muslim Spain, for instance, fleeing from the Inquisition, or fleeing from the Crusaders, or fleeing from Orthodox nationalism in the Balkans and Russia in the 19th century, and it continues to happen in some places to this day. It's also legitimate, according to the ulama, in order to move for basic economic reasons. This is not a religion that commends necessarily permanent poverty, because that has an effect, a negative effect on the heart. And so Sufyan al-Thawri, for instance, one of the great early tabi'in, used to say, when he was asked why he lived in certain places, I live wherever the prices are lowest, because that is better for my heart, and the concern that I have for dunya things is less, because it's not such a hassle acquiring the basic things that I need. That's also, in the Sharia, a legitimate reason to move. Some of you might have heard the recent Radio 4 documentary about British Muslims who have gone to live in the Gulf. Perhaps not quite so attractive now with a credit crunch halting the construction boom there. But until very recently, thousands and thousands of us went to the Gulf precisely for this sort of reason. That's legitimate. And the ulama also speak of other forms of harab. You can leave a land or you might not leave a land on the basis of health considerations. Interesting hadith here, that there's a hadith, in fact a whole body of hadith, that says if there is plague in a land, then you should not travel to it, but you should not leave it either. Nowadays, with our understanding of contagion, we can see that that's good advice. In the Middle Ages, it was perhaps a bit surprising. But there's a hadith that says, if you die in it, kunta shahidan. Man mata fihi, mata shahidan. And whoever remains in it, he will be muhtasab kal murabit fi sabilillah. He will be given the reward of somebody who is engaged in murabata, that is to say, permanent full-time service in jihad at the thagr, at the front line, fi sabilillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a hadith narrated by Ibn Abdul Barr. So those are basic reasons in the fiqh why the ulama say that this issue of harab and talab should be considered. There's other things, and I know that some of you are, inshallah, continuing to seek knowledge. Some of you even continuing to seek sacred knowledge, inshallah, in the months and years to come. And this is particularly emphasized. Number of sound hadith. مَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا سَلَكَ اللَّهُ بِهِ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. It's a hadith in Bukhari. Whoever follows a path in which he seeks knowledge, Allah will make a path for him to paradise. مَنْ خَرَجَ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ. Whoever leaves his house in the search of knowledge, فَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ حَتَّى يَرْجِعَ. Again, he is in فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ until he goes back. And if you think about it, this extraordinary thing that we have called the hadith, which is really the basis of most of the practices in the deen, couldn't have existed but for the fact that the early Muslims, the Salaf, were so keen to travel, because they used to go everywhere. Imam al-Sha'bi used to say that if you travel min al-Sham ila Aqsa al-Yaman, just in search of one word, a single word in which there is huda, guidance for you, or in which you are preserved from some form of religious destruction, فَمَا كَانَ سَفَرُهُ ضَائِعًا, then the journey of such a person has not been in vain. Just for one word. Look at the great hadith collections we have. Compare them to any other form of ancient literature, and you'll find that they are unique in the effort that went into them in terms of traveling so much, compiling, as well as sifting through the information. But also, another reason that the Qur'an and the hadith give us for travelling, as we formulate our niyas and try to turn these journeys into forms of ibadah that uplift our state, inshallah, wazidnahum huda, is the ibrah. Most of Qur'anic verses that command travel are about seeking ibrah, that is to say, drawing a lesson from those who were before you. Siru fil ardi fanzuru kayfa kana aqibatul mukaththibin. Travel in the earth and see how was the upshot of those who denied. And the ancient Arabs used to do that. The pagans who ran the caravans from Mecca up to Syria or elsewhere would go past these ruined cities. And they were very strange places. The traders of Mecca were so proud of their capitalistic city. But when they passed, for instance, Mada'in Salih, which is on the caravan route north of Medina, and you can still see it, it's like Petra, although some people will say even more grand, an ancient Nabataean city, they could only feel humbled because they were greater than them in strength and in power and in their capacities for irrigation, and yet absolutely nobody there. To this day, absolutely nobody lives there. And in fact, the Bedouin consider it to be an accursed city because it's said to be the city of Sayyidina Salih, alayhi salam, upon which Allah's anger descended, and hence it's in an accursed state. Nobody goes there. Tourists don't go there, the Bedouin avoid it. It's basically completely silent and has been so for almost 3,000 years. Extraordinary places. But there's so many other examples. Go to the Great Pyramids in Egypt and you think of the big egos of the people who brought about that accomplishment, and where are they today? You go to just about any part of the world that has an ancient civilization, whether it be Central America. Look at what's left of the Aztecs. Look at what's left of the Mayans, what's left of the ancient civilization of China that built the Great Wall, the only thing you can see from space wrought by human hands. Where are they now? That's the purpose of this particular emphasis. Look at the upshot of those who are proud in the earth before you. Tourism nowadays is a very trivial thing. You wander around the city of Rome with your camera and you take a lot of pictures that maybe you'll never look at most of them. And then you go off and have a pizza, and then you get on the plane and ruin the ozone layer, and the next day you're back in Cambridge or Manchester or wherever. A pretty futile activity, one done without real niyya, and one that generally produces not a kind of raha, a kind of rest, but a kind of tiredness. So the next day you're pretty tired because of the effort involved in the journey. But nonetheless, it is possible, and these hadiths indicate it, to be traveling in the earth and to see the remains of ancient civilizations. Go to Rome and look at the Colosseum and imagine what that must have been like for centuries. Go to Rome and look at the Pantheon and imagine what became of the idols that were once there. Go to the Great Pyramids and don't just stand there looking at the Son Eluia, but try and imagine yourself in that ancient civilization. And then, and this is really the point of all of these Quranic commandments, and then think what will be the tourist industry in the world in 1,000 years' time. Imagine when some other civilization, maybe the new Mongol Empire, who knows? Maybe a global Argentinian megastate, who knows? It's taken over the world and tourists are going to a little town that's mostly overcome by rainforest in America called Washington. And there are these old crumbling buildings and the kids play in the ruins and there's bats flying around. And sometimes people wonder what it was like and what happened to those big egos, or the Kremlin in Moscow, or anywhere else. That's Allah's sunnah in creation. Every empire always comes to an end, sooner or later. So this too can be beneficial. But the final reason why the ulama recommend this and express their anxiety about our intentions when we engage in the exercise of traveling from one place to another is that it's a test for the akhlaq. And some of the ulama have said that the reason why travel is called safar in Arabic is that it yusfiru an akhlaq al-rajul. Safar is related to isfar, which is unveiling. When you're traveling with somebody, you actually get to know that person much better. Why? Because there are awkwardnesses in travel. You miss the plane. The food isn't very good. There are arguments. And that's when you start to see what a person is really like. So Sayyidina Umar, radiallahu anh, once people came to him and said, we recommend such and such a person as a witness in this important case that's coming to you as qadi, as khalifa in the city. And he said, have you been with him on a journey? And they said, no. And then he said, ma raka ta'rifu. I don't actually think that you know him. And there's also something in traveling, not just that reveals our akhlaq, but can help us to purify our akhlaq. And this is why we find this other interesting story in Surah Al-Kahf about Sayyidina Musa and his mysterious teacher. A very, very curious story. Here is Sayyidina Musa, alayhi salam, the great prophet of age, the one who brings the law, the one who is speaking directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, apparently being reproached by this strange, mysterious guide who is following, who is trying to serve, but whose name we never actually learn in the Quranic text. And eventually, it seems that he can't make it. هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ The guide says to him, when he finally seems to have messed up for the third time. This is the point of departure between me and between you. سَأُنَبِّئُكَ بِتَأْوِيلِ مَا لَمْ تَسْتِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا I will now tell you the real deep interpretation of that which you were which your sabr was not capable of dealing with. An extraordinary presentation of one of Allah's prophets, but it's there in Surah Al-Kahf. This idea of sohba, of keeping company with somebody on a journey in order to improve the akhlaq, is there because it is engaged in qat' al-ala'iq, which is to say that our usual comfort zone experience of you come home, you do all your familiar things, and you effectively switch off your consciousness, or 90% of it, that's gone, and you have to pay attention, and you're in a more alive and conscious and alert state. And so Bishr al-Hafi, rahmatullahi alayh, used to say, Ya ma'shar al-qurra, speaking to the Quran reciters, who are a slightly complacent class of religious performers in his day, Ya ma'shar al-qurra, Sihu tatibu, fa inna al-ma'a idha sala tab. O Quran reciters, travel and you will become sweeter, because water becomes purified when it's moving. In other words, if you stay still, you're in a kind of stagnant condition, and a certain sort of stagnant turbulence can take place in your soul. There is a purification in traveling. And of course, so many of the stories of the great ones of Islam are precisely about that. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we come to the end of this academic year, and as we spread our wings and contemplate various journeys, some of them for legitimate dunya purposes, some of them for akhirah purposes, some of them a valid combination of the two, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to think about our intentions so that we can make our intentions truly for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for His Messenger according to these categories that have been sketched out in our religion, so that in even the most boring and plodding, turbulent times on our journeys, inshallah, we can be uplifted and receive this huda. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَاءِ المسلمين إنه هو الغفور الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله فإنه خير الزاد وإياكم محدثات الأمور فكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار واعلموا أن الله قد أمركم بأمر عظيم أمركم بالصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين فقال جل ثناؤه إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار. يا عالم السر منا لا تهتك ستر عنا وعافنا واعف عنا وكلنا حيث كنا. يا ذا الجلال والإكرام أمتنا على دين الإسلام ووفق اللهم ولاة أمور المسلمين إلى العمل بكتاب الله وسنة سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين. عباد الله رحمكم الله، إن الله يأمركم بالعدل والإحسان وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. وأقم الصلاة.